Our scripture reading this morning comes from the book of Revelation, chapter 1, and I'll be reading the first 9 verses of Revelation chapter 1. And notice that in your bulletins there is an outline. It's not an extensive outline, but it does kind of target some of the main points that I want to cover in this introduction sermon this morning. So keep that available as well. And for our text, we'll be reading the first 9 verses of Revelation chapter 1. Let us pay careful attention to the public reading of God's holy, infallible, and inerrant word. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show his servants what must soon take place. He made it known by sending his angel to his servant John, who testifies to everything he saw. That is the word of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ. Blessed is the one who reads the words of this prophecy, and blessed are those who hear it and take it to heart, what is written in it, because the time is near. John, to the 7 churches in the province of Asia, grace and peace to you from him who is and who was and who is to come, and from the 7 spirits before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, and the ruler of the kings of the earth. To him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by his blood, and has made us to be a kingdom and priests to serve his God and Father, to him be glory and power forever and ever. Amen. Look, he is coming with the clouds, and every eye shall see him, even those who pierced him, and all the peoples of the earth will mourn because of him. So shall it be. Amen. I am the Alpha and the Omega, says the Lord God, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty. I, John, your brother and companion in the suffering and kingdom and patient endurance that are ours in Jesus, was on the island of Patmos because of the word of God and the testimony of Jesus. Thus the reading of God's word as we find it in Revelation chapter 1. Going back to the first days of my internship here at Sovereign Grace OPC, people have been asking me to preach on the book of Revelation. And I'm sure that the reason that people have asked me to preach on that is because of the difficulty that many Christians have in understanding this book. How do we understand the 4 living creatures with 6 wings described in chapter 4? Who are the 4 horsemen mentioned in chapter 9? What about this dragon that attacks the woman in chapter 12? Who is that dragon and what does it mean? And the beast out of the sea and the beast from the earth in chapter 13. How do we understand such language and such descriptions? And is there something in this world that we should be afraid of? These things are hard for many Bible readers to understand. But perhaps another reason that this request to preach on Revelation has come so often is because many of our congregational members have come from different denominations and have heard many things on Revelation from various radio ministries or TV ministries, and now that they've come to a Reformed church, they've made that request for someone to preach on the book of Revelation. They've heard so many things about it in their lifetime. During the first Gulf War back in 1990, there were many preachers on the radio describing Saddam Hussein's Iraq as fulfillment of the Great Babylon in chapter 18 of Revelation, as if Saddam Hussein and his 4th largest army in the world was the fulfillment of Revelation 18, the rise of Babylon once again. History proved that not to be true. Some have described the locusts described in John's day in chapter 19 as now fulfilled in terms of helicopters. that were coming down from some great world power to harm God's people in this world. Other questions have been raised about the mark of the beast. What is the meaning of the mark of the beast? Does it mean that there are people in this world that secretly have the mark, and someday during a period of tribulation it will be exposed and we'll see the mark on them, whatever that mark is? Or perhaps some of them will have the number 666 put on their foreheads. This week, I made an attempt to put an ad in our local newspaper, and hopefully it'll run next Saturday, advertising this sermon series. I was very tempted to put in the advertisement, "Please come to Sovereign Grace and hear what the meaning of the mark of the beast is." I'm sure we would have had a lot of visitors this morning. All of these things mentioned in the book make this book of the Bible puzzling and mysterious for many people. And no doubt that is the reason this request to preach on the book has come to me so often. The fact that Revelation is puzzling and mysterious to many of God's people is nothing new throughout church history. From what we can tell, since the early days of the church, when the biblical canon or the biblical books of the Bible were put together as a form that we now know it of 66 books, this book of Revelation has appeared and disappeared, especially during that early period. There were those who read the book and questioned whether the book was Scripture. They read it and were left with puzzlement and misunderstanding. Some situations, people were describing the fulfillment of the book of Revelation as taking place during a very near time in the future. There were followings and ministers who prophesied about certain parts of it and directed people to move to certain parts of the earth because such and such was going to take place. And each time there was a disappointment. Each time the book was misused in such a way, questions surrounded whether the book should be in the Bible at all. Jerome, who was assigned by the Roman emperor to translate the Bible into Latin in 382, translated this entire book into Latin and included it in the Latin Church Bible. Nevertheless, there were still questions about the book belonging in Scripture all the way to the Reformation. Martin Luther said about this book, quote, "My spirit cannot accommodate itself to this book. Christ is neither in it nor talked about in it." Luther put the book of Revelation in a separate appendix along with other books that he questioned and wasn't sure about whether they belonged in the Bible. We know that James was another book that he included in his appendix as he focused his thoughts during the Reformation on Romans and Galatians. Martin Zwingli, another one of the reformers, stated, quote, "Revelation is not a book of the Bible," unquote. Some of you have at home perhaps a set of Calvin's commentaries. You know that John Calvin wrote a commentary on almost every book of the Bible, but there is no commentary that he wrote on Revelation. Some have speculated that perhaps Calvin himself did not write a commentary on Revelation because he was not sure that Revelation belonged in the Bible. But too much speculation has been made of that. No doubt Calvin wanted to go after this book of Revelation toward the end of his life, and having passed away in his early 50s and not yet completed his commentaries on the rest of Scripture, though he came very close, he was probably waiting till the end of his life to write this book, commentary on this book, so he would have the benefit of the rest of his understanding of Scripture to fully and completely understand it as he needed to. We also recognize that in his other commentaries on various books of the Bible, Calvin frequently quotes the book of Revelation, treating it as if it is Scripture and part of God's Word. No doubt he believed it was part of the canon and part of the Bible. Now we, of course, begin our series this morning recognizing that Revelation is a book of the Bible. But you can see that you are not alone as you have come to this book, perhaps with some puzzlement, with a mysterious aspect of it in understanding its meaning and how it is to be interpreted even for our day. You're not alone. They've done this same thing all throughout church history. Now, one thing which adds to the puzzlement and the mysterious nature of this book, or perhaps the question of even it belongs, is the issue surrounding the author. Now, you notice as we read the first nine verses that three times we are told in these verses that the author is John. We're told this in verse 1. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show his servants what must soon take place, he made it known by sending his angel to his servant, John. Verse 4, John to the seven churches in the province of Asia. Verse 9, I, John, your brother and companion in the suffering and kingdom of the patient endurance that are ours in Jesus. Also, at the end of the Bible, or the end of the book, end of the Bible, Revelation 22, verse 8. I, John, am the one who heard and saw these things. And when I had heard and seen them, I fell down to worship at the feet of the angel who had been showing them to me. Four times in this book we are told that the author is John, but the question surrounding the book has to do, which John? Dionysius, at the end of the 3rd century, looked at the Greek, and he compared the Greek of the Gospel of John to the Greek writing in the book of Revelation, and he said, there is no way that the author of the Gospel of John is the same author in terms of writing style, in terms of Greek writing, as the author of Revelation. And he concluded that there must have been another John. But what John? Some have questioned if it's some mysterious John not mentioned elsewhere in the Bible. Others have said perhaps it was John the Baptist. John the Baptist who was told these things and shared them with his disciples, whose disciples shared them with Jesus' disciples, and finally, later on, one of those disciples wrote down what was revealed to John the Baptist. But you see, if you look carefully at the themes of Revelation, you will see that perhaps while there are differences in the Greek and in the writing style, there are very similar themes to the Gospel of John. The Gospel writer of John frequently speaks of the Lamb of God. It was John the Baptist whom he recorded said, "Behold, the Lamb of God," chapter 1. The book of Revelation speaks of Jesus as the Lamb of God 29 times. The Gospel of John alone describes Jesus as the Word that became flesh. The Logos is the Greek word. John's Gospel, of all the Gospels, alone records that, and he records it in 1st and 2nd, 3rd John as well. Jesus, the Word, Jesus, the Logos. Revelation does as well. Revelation 19, 13. The book of John describes Jesus as a pretemporal, that is, someone who came to earth for a temporary time, but an eternal being, just as the book of Revelation frequently describes Jesus the very same way. The book of John emphasizes salvation from God as being by a sovereign God who has saved us by the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. The same sovereign principle and the same focus on Jesus Christ and his death and resurrection is a major theme in the book of Revelation. So while there are differences that we see and acknowledge between some of the Greek and the writing style and so forth, there is overwhelming evidence by the themes and by those who saw the book in the early church that the one who wrote this book was Jesus' disciple, John, the one whom he loved. Justin Martyr said it, Irenaeus said it, Clement of Alexandria said it, Tertullian said it, Origen said it, just to name a few of the church fathers who have all stated this and believe this very thing, that the gospel writer of John is the same writer of the book of Revelation. But that still leaves one more important question concerning the characteristic of this author. Now you remember in the Gospel of John, as we went through the book, the Gospel writer never identifies himself. Throughout the Gospel, instead of saying his name and having his name printed next to our Savior, he describes himself as the one whom Jesus loved. But in the book of Revelation, John's name is prominent. We mentioned earlier, three times the name is mentioned in the very first nine verses of the book. We also find it at the very end of the book, a reminder that John himself is the author. There are those who've said, well, this is not typical of the gospel writer of John. How does a John who refuses to use his own name and identify himself as the author in the Gospel of John now so prominently, repeatedly state his name that this was revealed to John? The John of the Gospel seems like a humble man, not worthy to have his name next to Christ. And now some have said this John identifies himself prominently as if somehow he wants to identify himself as the one who was given this last piece of revelation from God, the author of the last and final word of the canon of Scripture. But you see, the writer of Revelation, John, is anticipating the mysterious and puzzling nature of this book. He is anticipating, through the inspiration of God, the questions that will be surrounded concerning this book. And he knows that if he writes this book and no author's name is given, there are many who will question whether the book belongs in the Bible at all. They'll read it, they won't understand it, they'll think, this must not be part of Scripture, and rule it out. So inspired by the Spirit, anticipating the questions and puzzlement that will surround the book, the writer John includes his name over and over again. He wants no question about whether this book belongs in the Bible. He mentions his name in verse 1. He mentions his name in verse 4. He mentions his name in verse 9. He mentions his name at the very end of the book, that this was the disciple of Jesus Christ, the one whom Jesus loved, one of the three specific disciples who had privileges that even the others did not. He is the author of this book. And this book is to be read and believed as part of Scripture. But what about the character question? Here's a man who said in the Gospel of John that his name isn't worthy next to be Christ, and now he puts it in there four times specifically. But you see, John has not lost his humility as he includes his name. Do you see how the book begins in the first verse? The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show his servants what must soon take place. And he made it known by sending his angel to his servant John. John did not go to heaven and talk with Jesus himself. But there are many commentators who describe this as a revelation chain. It is a revelation of Jesus Christ, who is in heaven, who sent his angel to John. A chain of revelation, a chain from Jesus Christ through the angel to John, to the church. John isn't any more important than anybody else. He is simply one link in the chain. A chain of revelation which has come from heaven itself, come from Jesus Christ to his church. And John humbly acknowledges at the very beginning that he is only one link in the chain. This book is not John's words. This book is the words of Christ, which have come down from heaven through his angel, written by John, and is given to you, his church, so that you can know and believe what is revealed. When was this revelation revealed? The traditional view, and I believe the correct view, is what we are told in verse 9. I, John, your brother and companion in the suffering and the kingdom and patient endurance that are ours in Jesus, was on the island of Patmos because of the word of God and the testimony of Jesus. It is believed that the disciple John, following the resurrection of our Lord, found his way to the city of Ephesus. And while in Ephesus, he was faithfully serving the Lord there when he was arrested and sent off into exile to the island of Patmos, 30 miles off the shore from Ephesus, off the shore of Asia Minor. While on the island of Patmos, this angel came and he spoke to him and he wrote the words of revelation, which are now here in our Bibles. But when? The when question is a question that is connected to its purpose. The date of this book, some have dated as early as 69 AD, others have dated as late as 96 AD. The reasons given for the early date are related to its interpretation. There are some and many who have said, well, the reason for the early date is because the Jerusalem described in the book of Revelation is the Jerusalem as it was before it was destroyed. The evil empire in the book of Revelation is the evil empire of the nation of Rome, as Rome and the Romans were persecuting the church about 69 AD. And the book of Revelation is a book of how that empire will be destroyed. But the most likely date that this book was written, through the manuscript evidence, through our understanding of the writing of the Gospel of John and its date, is 96 AD. Jerusalem has been destroyed. There is no evidence of a empire-wide Roman persecution going on during that time, and it indicates to John's readers and to you that this is a book not just for a people back then, but a book for the church of all ages, even the church today. Some say the book of Revelation is about a time that is past and that has been completely fulfilled. Some say the book of Revelation is a book that describes only the future of what still has to take place and has not taken place yet at all. But I believe that the book of Revelation is a book about the church of Jesus Christ of John's day and of our day and until our Lord returns. Look at verse 1. Look at the very first phrase, the revelation of Jesus Christ. The revelation is a word, the word revelation is a word that is sometimes described as the unveiling. You see, this is an unveiling of Jesus Christ. Unlike the Gospel of John, in which the Gospel writer records the suffering and the death of Jesus Christ and His resurrection during His time on earth, this is a book that is written with Jesus ascended into heaven. It is a book which is written with Jesus on the throne in heaven, victorious over all. And now, as John has been revealed the things in this book of the Bible, he is unveiling our resurrected Lord. Our Lord who has ascended and seated on high, of whom the disciples, as he went to heaven and they saw him covered in the cloud and they didn't know what to do and they didn't know when he would return and were told by the angels to proclaim the gospel throughout the world. This Jesus, who is now in heaven, is revealed in this book. The veil that covers him in this book of the Bible is pulled back, is unveiled, is revealed. Our Lord, resurrected on high, seated above all things, victorious, glorified, is opened up and unveiled in this book. The book of Revelation is not meant to be a jigsaw puzzle. It's not meant to be given in the form of a secret code that certain people, if they figure out that secret code, they'll be able to unlock it and know prophecies about the present world and what's going to happen. And some preacher who has that secret code will be the one with the answers for the future. All efforts to do that in church history has proven wrong. It's not a book that is given us to confuse us or to somehow hide the truth. It is a book that is given to us to reveal. It is given to us with such imagery to indicate its passion, its impact for the church of all ages, to unveil Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, seated victorious on His throne to His church, which remains on earth. And because the purpose of the book is to reveal our ascended Lord, our victorious Lord, we also recognize that one aspect of that purpose is the ultimate summation of the revelation of God. The Bible starts with God's creation. It speaks of the entrance of sin in the world. Throughout all the books of the Bible, we are told God's plan of salvation to bring about deliverance through Jesus Christ. In the epistles and the New Testament books, we are told about the church in the world with our Lord having come and risen from the dead and what it means. And now in this last book, the testimony of God and relationship with His people is summed up. Jesus' glory, His ascension, His place of victory at the right hand of God, placed before us. In this book, we find the paradise of God. We find the new heavens and the new earth, which He has planned for all of His people, revealed to us and unveiled. And after this book, God has nothing more to say or reveal. any preacher knows. That he cannot preach from Revelation and expect that everyone will agree with him. No matter what interpretive approach he will take, it may not be the same approach that the people who are listening him will take. But it is my prayer that as we go through this book, you will understand it better. That as we go through this book and the things of our resurrected Lord that are in heaven even now will be better understood by you than when we started. That our Lord who is in heaven and his church which remains will be opened up to you in a way it has never been before. And that when we complete this sermon series, Revelation will no longer be a book that you may run from in your Bible reading. I'm not going to read it. I don't understand it. I'll read something else. But as you live your life in this world, Revelation will become a book that you will run to for comfort, for hope, because of its message of victory. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for the book of Revelation. We thank you for the unveiling of our Savior who is in heaven that it gives to us. As you reveal to us our Savior, as you describe his victory and what it means for us here on this earth, may you give us hope. May you give us comfort. May you give us greater knowledge of our Savior who is ascended on high and the salvation which we have in him. Father, as we come each and every week, bless us, encourage us, even in this world of sin and discouragement, that our Savior who is reigning on high and victorious, his word, his revelation may come clear to each one of us. Bless us, Father, as we live in this world, that our thoughts, our lives may be focused on you, that no matter what difficulty may come upon us, our hope and identity is in our victorious Lord seated on high. We pray all of these things in Jesus' name. Amen.